I've changed my hats. Go put this over here. Here, Trav, you can read that while I'm talking. All right. No, I hope he pays attention. So, all right, this year our focus, what is our focus? Anybody remember? Yeah, growing together like lots of trees, right? In relationship with who? God and each other, right? So growing, or it's a kind of a command, grow together in right relationship with God and each other. We can grow in bad relationship. That's not terribly hard. It's like the garden, you know, you let the weeds go. It's real easy for those weeds to grow. But it's hard work to have right relationship. It takes intentionality, you know. And we've been looking at 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians has a plethora of good principles, wisdom, the Word of God about relationships with God and each other. So last week, Marie talked about Judea's message. Judea went over chapter 2. And what it speaks about godly wisdom, right? That's something that Paul's been emphasizing here, this idea of godly wisdom. And we heard the week before that of the difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. So what is the difference? I'm polling you guys. What is the difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom? What are some differences that are obvious? What is that? Yeah, worldly wisdom is self-centered. Yeah, our human understanding, the way we tend to operate as humans, selfishly. God's wisdom is eternal. Any other thoughts? What is it? Human wisdom is fallen. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, so... You know, have you ever had those apps where the app is not terribly user-friendly, it's not intuitive? You think, oh, I'm going to press on this, and then it doesn't do that. It's saying God's wisdom is not intuitive for us as humans, right? We press it, wait, why is it working like I thought it did? It doesn't quite work like we think it should. All right, so, yeah, the idea of the cross, right? He says, I preach the cross. You know, the way the world wants to be victorious and powerful would be like a mighty army or a mighty ruler. And then we see the cross. Our Savior died. A shameful death. An execution. And that's what saves us. His blood saves us. That's kind of gross, right? People go, why? How can blood save anybody? You know, so these different things. It helps understand the sacrificial system, but God's wisdom, right? The gospel. I love how Tim Keller says it. You're worse than you ever imagined, but you're loved more than you ever dared hope. The world wants to say, you're better than you think you are. You know, right? No. The gospel says, you're worse than you ever imagined. But you're still accepted and loved and redeemed by this God. That's antithetical. It doesn't make sense. So we saw in chapter 2 that spiritual people discern spiritual wisdom, and they have the mind of Christ. And now we're getting into chapter 3, and I'm setting this up. We see Paul changing course. The first statement of chapter 3 is kind of like whack in the face. He's showing them that they lack godly wisdom. He can't address them as spiritual people. And that is affecting their relationships. He's showing that worldly wisdom can be summarized by two words. As I thought about this, we often hear this word, the flesh, you know. Carnal, some translations translate it. And I was thinking, what is a way to say that kind of makes sense to us? And as I was looking at what flesh means, fleshly, the idea is the two words that affect most often is proud selfishness. Proud selfishness. That's how I would summarize. As I study these words in Greek and looked at it, this idea of proud selfishness. Because it's selfish and it's focused on self and it's not repentant. All right, so the Corinthians and many Christians today suffer from a bad condition of proud selfishness and operate according to that standard of wisdom. And what makes it bad is we can't plead ignorance. And what we saw here is the word that Paul uses for the people in chapter 2 that don't know God's wisdom, that are not saved, is a different word than he uses for these fleshly Christians, these proud, selfish Christians. He's saying, you have been filled with God's Spirit, yet you're still living like the world. You're still living by the world's standards. And he's like, this should not be. Have you ever had a, when someone's playing two notes that kind of are close and they're dissonant? You ever heard that? It's kind of like the most annoying sound in the world. That's what he's saying is happening. You have dissonance in you because you have been saved and redeemed and you're still living like the world lives. And it's going to cause big time problems in your relationship with God, and it's going to cause big time problems in your relationship with each other. So, the hard part about this is when you and I live in proud selfishness, it doesn't just affect us, it affects everyone around us. It affects our jobs, it affects our families, it affects your friendships, and it ultimately has a very devastating effect on the church. So the call of this chapter, if I was to summarize it, looking at each of the movements of it, is this idea. Get rid of your proud selfishness. Get rid of your proud selfishness. And I would say the greatest danger to the church, to you and I, is proud selfishness. So you want to root that out. Get it out of there in every part of our lives. So Judy Nichols is going to come and read this for us. Chapter 3 of First Corinthians. So Judy, if you would come and do that.
But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. Excuse me. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's.
Thank you, Judy. I'm glad that didn't totally catch you. Whew. So we see in this chapter there's five movements. So you go, oh my goodness, Eric's going over 5 points, but they will go rather quickly. There's five ways this proud selfishness detrimentally affects us. First, it makes us a spiritual baby. Second, it gives us a wrong view of the local church and its leaders. Third, it causes us to waste our lives. Fourth, it causes us to destroy God's church and ourselves. And finally, it leads towards self-deception. So let's look at the first one. Your proud selfishness makes you a spiritual baby. Verses 1 through 4. Anyone here the oldest child? Okay. The rest of us, maybe you heard this as an older child, but I know the rest of us probably heard this. Stop being such a baby. Right? Did you ever have the older sibling tell you that? Or maybe you were like really mature as a younger sibling. We don't like being told we're a baby, right? We don't like people treating us like a child. That really is, especially as an adult, it really just gets under our skin if someone treats us like a child. I remember I knew this one person, and she was an elementary teacher, and it's like she couldn't turn off her elementary voice when she was talking to adults, and you felt like you were a child around her. You know that voice that the elementary teacher does with the little kids? And it felt like I was a little kid when I'm around her. So we don't like being called babies. We don't like being treated like babies. That Paul's saying here, stop being babies. You should be grown up. You should be learning and moving beyond these things, but you are not. You are still a baby. And he's talking to Corinthians. He had been there 5 years ago, so they had had some time in which to grow up, and it had not been happening. So Paul is saying that these supposedly seasoned believers are not the spiritual people that they thought they were, but rather people of the flesh, and that they're infants. So what made them infants? What made them fleshly? What made them spiritually proud? Well, in verse 3, he points out that they were living according to the flesh or worldly wisdom, and that the sign of it is two things. And they're not the two things you might think. Often when we think someone is fleshly, you think, oh, they're a partier, or they're doing drugs, or they're living a wild life. They're a fleshly Christian. What are the two things he brings out here? Jealousy and quarreling. Huh, interesting, right? He says, these two things are a sign that you are living according to the worldly wisdom. Proud selfishness. So let's unpack jealousy and quarreling, or strife as some translations translate it. So how would these show that you or I are babies in Christ and are living according to the flesh? Well, both jealousy and strife are rooted in proud selfishness. They're both rooted in proud selfishness. Jealousy comes is a view of ourselves that others are getting what we deserve. So we're mad at God because God's giving other people something I feel like I deserve. And often we'll treat others badly, but who we're really mad with is God. God, you should have given me that. You shouldn't have given them that. I deserve it. Right? That's jealousy. It's self-focused. It's comparison. Oh, isn't that a human thing? We love to compare ourselves to others, don't we? And then we get jealous of good things that are happening in them that aren't happening in us. When others rejoice, we mourn. When others mourn, we rejoice. We get it backwards, right? Strife comes when we advance ourselves and our own agendas to the wounding and the hurt of others. We're like, basically, to hell with them. I don't care. I want what I want. And I don't care who gets hurt by it. It's that kind of attitude. Proud selfishness. So not only does proud selfishness make us a spiritual baby, secondly, Paul warns us, your proud selfishness gives you a wrong view of the local church and of its leaders. Verses 5 through 9, if you're following along with me. Look at that, verses 5 through 9. He starts talking about this factionalism that's happening where they're saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. We want to attach ourselves to whoever the in-group is as we perceive it and have an us and them kind of attitude. Proud selfishness seeks to be part of that in-group and find your identity in that rather than in Christ. And the way it was exhibited in the Corinthian church is they were aligning themselves with certain leaders and bad-mouthing those who aligned with other leaders. This is a very human way to live. It's called tribalism. Tribalism. We want to be part of our own tribe, and the other tribes are enemies. You know, when we bring tribalism into the church, we end up viewing leaders wrong and viewing the church wrong. In verses 5 through 9, Paul talks about how leaders are tools. They are servants of God, and we are God's field, and he compares us to God's building. So there's two extremes we can go here. Either we totally disregard leaders, and we don't make church a priority, and we just try to meet churches in our home or whatever, and we don't recognize that God can use leaders to speak into our lives. One side can cause us to have a real low value for the local church, and we just disregard it. Or on the other side, we can have too high a value of leaders, so we put them on such a pedestal, and they are our spiritual leader, and we don't learn how to feed ourselves or how to get fed from others. What kind of situation does that create? It creates a very dangerous one in the church, and we see this very much. Many churches, even in Mansfield, are cults of personality. We follow a pastor, right? And if that person falls into sin or something goes wrong, the church collapses. That's not a very strong church. That's why here at Grace Fellowship, we try to say plural eldership. We try to have multiple leaders speaking. We do need someone like myself at the helm to kind of get things going, but I don't want our church to be based on Eric Byram. It's not. It's based on Jesus. I'm but a servant. The other elders are but servants. Anyone who is up here teaching is but a servant seeking to build you up, help you become more Christ-like. And you follow us only as we follow Christ. So that's where you want to be like a Berean. If you see things in our lives that are out of line, don't follow that. Now, we want to have a good example. We want to be living godly lives. That is something we strive for. But I remember when I was younger, I did the guilty side of, I put people on pedestals, and a few of them fell very hard off those pedestals. And it almost wrecked my faith. I don't want to see any of you get your faith wrecked by a leader falling, because your faith is not in that leader. Your faith should be in Jesus. Your faith should be in God and grounded in him. And leaders should be helping you to get closer to Jesus, but not being your spiritual guru. Okay? So, proud selfishness makes us spiritual babies. It has caused us to have a wrong view of the local church and its leaders. And third, your proud selfishness causes you to waste your life. Who wants to waste your life? Anybody say, yeah, I want to waste my life. I just want to waste it. Throw it away. Well, no, we don't want to waste our lives. We have a desire within us. God's put us a desire for significance. A desire, you know, it's his image that we want to create things that are lasting. We want to invest in and see a profit from our investments. We want to see things come from our lives. In verses 10 through 15, Paul speaks of how you cannot waste your life. And he talks here about a foundation. What does the foundation need to be? Jesus Christ and the gospel of which he's speaking. Not the Jesus you want, but the Jesus of the Bible and what he's done. Making that your foundation. That kind of harkens back to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, right? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus say? If you base your life on what I'm telling you, you'll be building your life on a rock. So Jesus is a rock. We see lots of sandy foundations. The wind is blowing in our society. It changes from every year to year what the society says is important. But if we base our life on Jesus, that foundation, we're building on a firm foundation. But that's not the end of the story. We can build on that foundation. You and I can build on this foundation. We have choices that we make day to day that build either things that are going to burn or things that are going to last. He talks about three materials. Now, as I was looking at this, some people go into, what is the gold and what are the precious jewels? I think he's making a comparison. He's saying there's precious things and there's not precious things. The precious things will last. They'll endure the fire. The others will not. I'm not going to get too into that. Like sometimes when you take an analogy and you go to the nth degree, it can lead you to weird places. So I would say, let's get to the point of what he's making here. There's things going to last. There's things that are going to burn. So he's saying, if you build with things that last, what do you think are things that last as we look at the rest of Scripture? What are lasting things? What are treasures of God? Salvation. I heard relationships, right? What's the great commandment? Love God, love others. So your relationship with God and your relationship with other are those lasting things. How you and I lead people to Jesus, we're going to see them for eternity. That's going to last the fire. And the ways you get closer to God, that's going to last. and the other Christians that you're building up in Christ-likeness, that's going to last. So if we want to be about doing things that will last, we want to be about right relationships with God and right relationship with others. That's right with our theme. So the best way to not waste your life is to point people to Jesus, to point yourself towards Jesus, to move towards God, to be his disciple and be discipling others and having them make disciples. You know, I talked about this a few weeks back. Imagine if you devoted your life, you said, every year I want to pour into one person. And I'm going to teach that person to pour into another person. Over the course of your life, you could see an exponential impact on the world. Any of us that do math, you know, one time, two times two times two times two, you know, just keeps going and getting larger. Now, some of those aren't going to work out. We get it, yeah. But if you are devoting your life towards that, oh, the impact you can make. So what is the role of things in this? What are the role of things? Things are tools. Sometimes our things own us. I hope we own our stuff, right? And we recognize God's the ultimate owner of it. Are you using your stuff to build relationships, to point people to God? Are you using your stuff for eternal purposes? We can use stuff for just selfish endeavors, or we can use it to build relationships, to bless others. You know, so there's two ways we can approach our stuff. Great example, I remember I was in college. I was working in the missions department, and the lady that ran the missions department, it was coming to our fall formal, and she said to me, Eric, you can borrow my car to take your date to the fall formal, because at that point I didn't have a car. And I was like, really? Wow, that's really nice of you, but I'm a little scared borrowing someone's car. I don't want to wreck it. You know, and she's like, it's God's car, and I want to use it to bless him. That was a great attitude that woman had. She said, this is God's car. So it's not my car. Now, You want to be wise. I get you on that. You know, you need your car to get to work, those sorts of things. If you're loaning it out, it gets wrecked, and you can't get to work, that's hard. But think about your stuff differently. Is it God's or is it yours? All right, so let's move on. All right, so our proud selfishness, it makes us spiritual babies. It gives us a wrong view of the local church and leaders. It can cause you and I to waste our lives. And fourthly, your proud selfishness causes you to destroy God's church and yourself. This is a hard passage, I'll tell you. Verses 16 and 17. It's very often misinterpreted. The best way to not misinterpret this is the you there is not a singular you. It's a plural you. That's good to know, right? English language doesn't always say it. This is a plural you. So a lot of people read this and they're reading a singular you. And I've heard some people say, well, this is a verse justifying that if you commit suicide, you're going to go to hell. Is Paul even talking about suicide in this passage? What's the context? Not that. Maybe there's other verses to talk about, but don't use this as a proof text for that. He's talking about the church, and he's saying, let me read this with the y'all, okay? You know, if you're from the South, y'all, you know, some of us use that word, y'all. Here in Ohio, we say you guys, so I'll read it with the you guys version, okay? The you guys version. Do you guys not know that you guys are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you guys? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you guys are that temple. All right? You guys. Now, it goes to the singular that individuals can work at destroying or damaging the you guys. So that is a strong warning to us. Some might say, well, this is evidence that someone could lose their salvation, or others that they were never a Christian to begin with. I'm not going to get into that discussion right now. At the very least, you don't want this. All right, we don't want to go there. Don't go there. So how do you and I avoid being party to destroying God's church? What are things that destroy that Paul was talking about? The two words. Jealousy and what else? Strife. So don't be involved in that. Stop being jealous. Stop walking in your proud selfishness. Right? Your proud selfishness is a road that's not going good places. And a lot of Christians think, well, there's two classes of Christians. I can be the fleshly Christian, and he's that spiritual one that's, you know, not fit for any earthly good, right? We talk about that. And so we kind of just walk in our fleshliness, almost like a badge. Like, I'm a fleshly Christian. No, the fleshly Christian is going to a bad place you don't want to go to. And Paul's saying, get off that path. It's going to a cliff. Get off that path. Because it's not a real Christian. You don't really, you're not acting like a son of the king. It's sort of like Aladdin when the princess, you know, she's out in walking in the streets and not acting like a princess in a way. All right, so live like what you are. You are a child of the king. Don't keep living like a beggar or a prisoner. Marie talked today about the chains falling off. So many of us live in that way. So our pride, selfishness makes us spiritual babies, gives us a wrong view of the local church and its leaders, causes us to waste our lives, can cause us to destroy God's church and ourselves. Finally, your proud selfishness leads you towards self-deception. Verses 18 through 23. This is where all the imperatives of this passage come. But Paul's saying, don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. So if you think you're smart and you are no longer teachable, that's a good sign that you are struggling with proud selfishness. Doesn't matter what age you are, you want to keep a teachable spirit. A humble yet confident spirit, right? Humble confidence. You know, Paul, he's challenging them not to deceive themselves. He then says that if they want true spiritual wisdom, they need to let go of their dependence on worldly wisdom and proud selfishness. He shows from several Old Testament quotes here that the worldly wisdom is not godly wisdom. This is one of the only quotes from Job. And it's funny, it's not even Job's words. It's one of the guys talking in Job. So if you have a little cross-reference, go check that out. But that passage really deals a lot with what Paul's talking here, which is interesting. And he also quotes from Psalm. Okay? So, boasting in men, he talked in this passage, says, do not boast in men. Boasting in men or proud selfishness is not the way of the cross or the way of the Christian who is moving towards right relationship with God and others. Paul shows that the way out of self-deception in verses 21 through 23, and I would love for you to meditate upon this. I'm not saying sitting in an Eastern position going, I'm saying meditate, like chew on, like a cow chews on the cud. Or like your parents tell you to, you know, chew that food slower. Don't gulp it down, right? Actually taste the food. Taste the food, taste the word. Verses 21 through 23 is one of the, if you can internalize what this is saying, this is one of the greatest three verses to help you become mature and not be a spiritual baby anymore. So let's look at this. So then, let no one boast in men. He's saying, let go of your proud selfishness, for all things are yours. Huh. Is this true? You would think, say, well, you are nothing. No, he's saying, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all things are yours. Now he has a qualification. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. So we see a thing here. So everything, all of us belong to God. All of us are in Christ. How are we in Christ? How? The gospel, hello? By his grace, right? His doing on the cross, what he's paid for us. If you've accepted that, made him your Lord and Savior, you are in Christ, and therefore all things are yours. If you're not in Christ, all things are not yours. All right? But you are not your own. And Paul will go on later in Corinthians to tell them that. All things are yours, but you are not your own. This is one of the greatest set of verses on what Christian freedom looks like, right? All things are yours, but you're not your own. You were bought with a price. And he'll go on to elaborate this in the rest of Corinthians. So, if you want to be spiritually mature, these three verses really hold the key. Let go of your spiritual pride. Your proud selfishness. Toby Mac. Anyone like Toby Mac? I know Trav likes Toby Mac. One of his recent songs, I remember this lyric came to my mind this morning. He says, I can hold your hand, but I can't turn your eyes to freedom. Or the old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you what? You can't make it drink. So I've led you to water. I've held your hands, but I can't turn your eyes to freedom. You need to do that. You need to think about this. And my prayer for myself and for you is that we'll bless you. Lord, search me. Know my heart. See if there's any selfish pride that I'm still harboring in my life. Ways I'm acting like the old life that I need to let go of and let you come in and say, you're in charge. So let's take a moment to pray and then we'll go forth in a benediction. Lord, I know I don't want to be a spiritual baby. I want to view the church right. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to be party to the church's destruction and my own. And I don't want to live a self-deluded, self-deceived life. You've given us what we need to not do these things here. So, Lord, you've led us to the water. By your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us to drink. Open our eyes. Soften our hearts, Lord. Lead us away from the selfish pride that so easily can reclaim us and that we can easily fall into that rut, that ditch that we're so used to walking in. Help us to walk in the higher way of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to go to Circle Church after this and Sunday school and all that good stuff, but let's stand now and just hold up our hands as an act of receiving a benediction. Go forth this week in walking in the Spirit. Get rid of your proud selfishness with ruthlessness. Don't continue to be a spiritual baby. Don't continue in the wrong view of the local church and its leaders. Don't continue in a way that will waste your life. Don't continue in a way that will destroy the church and yourself. Don't continue in self-deception. Go in peace. Amen.